Maybe just a bit of a disclaimer. I think I'm preaching to myself as much this morning as anyone else. So some of the things that I say, I hope you can maybe keep it in that context as well. I'd like to try and paint a bit of a picture for you. And over here, I'd like you to think of a throne, a golden throne, the best seating you can buy, a velvet cushion, intricate work. And along with this throne goes power. Over here, I'd like you to think about a pile of stones. They've kind of been stacked up, and there's a pile of stones there. Which do you want to choose? Which would you be drawn to? Which would be the thing that you would be attracted to? My guess is, if we're honest, there's a part of us that says, I want the throne, not the altar. Make a mental list of the valuable things in your life. Take just a moment. Think of a half a dozen or so. What are the valuable, the things that you would put right at the top of the list if you were going to make a list of the valuable things in your life? If God would ask you to sacrifice those, what would it mean? What would it mean to you in your life for you to sacrifice those things? You know the story. God came to Abraham and he said, give me your son Isaac. And so they travel, they come to the mountain. Isaac asks those questions about where's the sacrifice. You know the story probably. One thing that we often don't get in that story is that Isaac was somewhere between 25 and 36 years old, they say. This wasn't a little boy that Abraham could take and tie him up against his will and put him on the sacrifice, on the altar. He had to be a willing participant. Now, I don't know if you can try and put yourself, say you're 30 years old, and your dad is going to offer you as a sacrifice, and he says, Isaac, kind of need you to get up on the altar. If we can somehow maybe enter into that kind of a feeling, maybe we get a bit of the idea that I believe I am to try and learn myself, and I'm sharing with you in this journey. In Matthew 13, we have the account of the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. You probably know those verses. But in both of those verses, if I'm understanding it correctly, it took everything that they had to achieve, to get that field where the treasure was, or to buy that pearl. I don't suppose that many of us are going to be asked to do it to that extent. A friend of mine some years ago told me this story. Actually, he was did this service work on my car. He told me how he got into our area. He had grown up there, but they had moved to Virginia, and he worked in a garage. And one day, the boss came to him and said, now, there's a company sending all their vehicles in here for service. And he said, they don't need it yet. They were just in here. I checked the records. They don't need it. But I know that he's not going to accept that. So he said, what I want you to do is to wipe off all the oil filters, make them nice and clean, make them shiny, do any other things that would make it appear that these put new stickers on or whatever. And he said, just run them through. What are you going to do? So he said, I won't be able to do that. His boss was not a Christian. And he got very, very angry. He said, well, if you're not going to do that, you don't have a job. Maybe some of you can, I don't know, about your job situation. Maybe some of you can relate a little bit to that. I'm not sure. My son got laid off this week. So this friend of mine, he starts getting his tools together and putting them in his toolbox. And the boss says, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, you said if I won't do that, I don't have a job." So I said, "I figured I guess I need to go home." Well, then he got really angry. I'm not sure if that was quite the best way. But anyway, he left. Well, the boss did call him back in a couple days and said, "You can come back. I won't make you work on those vehicles." But he said, "I went back and told him I'm quitting in 2 weeks. I can't work for an employer that will ask me to be dishonest for his own personal gain." Another fellow that I knew some years ago lived neighbors to us when we lived at a different place. Very successful dairy farmer. And he decided to sell out. I shouldn't have told you he was successful at first, but he was. I was at the auction. He was selling his dairy herd, and I forget if he sold the farm or not, but I was standing in front of two gentlemen who didn't know that at one time in my life I used to know the Pennsylvania German language. Don't know it very well anymore, but I still tell people you can't talk about me. At least I can figure that much out. But they very obviously did not think that I understood what they were talking about. And I knew this farmer personally, and they were discussing that we just don't understand. There's something wrong here. Nobody does this if they're successful. There must be something that we don't observe. There must be something going on here that we don't understand because people just don't do this. Well, what he was doing was giving up dairy farming so he could go run the farm for Teen Challenge. They just couldn't comprehend that someone would sacrifice something that is successful to do something of that kind of nature. I say this very humbly as a journey of ours. About 24 years ago, they asked me to teach school. I knew a little bit because I had served on finance committees and so on of schools, and I knew what school teachers get paid, and I knew what my salary was going to be, and I said, "It doesn't work." But I really felt that that's what God wanted me to do. I remember telling my wife that, "Well, we can make it for a year." A little saved up. I had been doing some computer work, and I said, I'll admit I put God to the test. I think sometimes that's okay if we're really honest and we really want to know, God, can you come through in this situation? Not bragging about that because I think it was actually probably more a lack of faith than anything else, but I said, we can make it for a year. We can depend on our own, what we've done, you know, with a little bit we've saved up. We can make it if we have to. But I said, if we have to take out of our savings and things for general living expenses, you know, food and clothing and things, then I think that's God's signal to us that this isn't for me. Well, I did that for 24 years. Back in, I think it's about January, I get this little notice in my mailbox that it's time to sign on for next year. And as I thought about that, I just couldn't quite see myself doing that again next year. So I talked to my wife about it, and she couldn't quite see it at me not doing it. But over time, I just said, you know, I really think I need to make a change. Of course, the concern was, now it's the other way, the part of my income that comes from school, where are we going to replace that with? I said, well, we'll see. I said, if it doesn't work out, it wasn't that I didn't have offers. There was people that were trying to get me to do things for them. I said, I just think I ought to wait. I got my last paycheck from Terry Hill High School, I think the third week of July, sometime that week, if I remember correctly. The next week, we had our district leaders meeting, and they began to talk about this, and then I said, well, I think this is, you'd have a better discussion if I would leave. They were talking about my finances and my income. When I came back about a half an hour later, they said, "We've decided that we need to increase our support of you so that you don't need to find another source of income." I was willing to sacrifice. I'm just saying that for an encouragement to you, I hope, that if somehow God is calling you to something, I have it in here somewhere. I'm all over my notes already this morning, so I don't know where we're going. I have this man in one of the congregations. Oh, I don't know if it's every week, but once he sends me a little email, and he puts these set of neat little things in, and sometimes they're just challenges that are over the top that I don't know what to do with. This just came this week. Once in a while, we need to set a goal that absolutely terrifies us. That was his line for me. And I got to thinking about, I'm studying for this message on living sacrifices from Romans 12. And I said, wow. Willingly sacrificing for Jesus probably many times feels like that. Terrifying. What is this going to mean? Some of you remember Matt Martin that did some work with us here some years ago and helped me. And he preached a sermon. I didn't get to hear it, but this little illustration that he gave is going all through our circles. He told a little story about a puma, an animal, that, if I remember correctly, can jump 10 feet high and 40 feet in one leap. But they can keep it in a pen with a 3-foot-high wall if it can't see through it. It will not jump where it cannot see. And his point was, many times God asks us to jump where we cannot see. Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." When we think of a living sacrifice, and we think back to sacrifices, we kind of think of an Old Testament kind of setting, at least I do. You kill the animal and then you put it on the altar and so on. And so living sacrifice kind of seems almost like an oxymoron, that they don't go together. But this kind of thinking, I believe, that the writer here wants us to understand is, it's a revolutionary kind of thing, a life of service. And I think to experience this abundant life that Jesus is offering or calling us to, we need to follow his example. And it's very much countercultural. It's anti-individualism. When we think of being willing to get on the altar, this, as it were, pile of stones, versus a throne where it's comfort and ease and power. We like to be in control. At least I think that's something that most of us deal with. We like to control things. And when you put yourself on an altar and are willing to sacrifice, what you're really saying is, I no longer control what goes on here. What does this spiritual sacrifice look like? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, first five verses, I'm just going to jump in the middle. "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices." In Psalm 116, 16 and 17, it talks about a sacrifice of thanksgiving. In Hebrews 13, it talks about sacrifice of praise. It's good to share, to do good and to share our sacrifices with which God is well pleased. So we think of those kinds of things, and that maybe isn't extremely difficult for us to say, well, yeah, I can be thankful. Or maybe we can't. Maybe there's things that we just can't thank God for. We can praise God. That's not too well. Can we praise God in this situation? Well, doing good and sharing, we can do that. Well, except maybe to this person. Or, you know, I'm willing to share everything, but not this. You know, that's kind of my thing that I would like to keep for me. And then I think the one that's been probably thing that I've been dealing with or thinking about, grappling with the last while, is what I call the sacrifice that I think God calls us to in life in a whole range of things. I call it hits that we take in life that come our way, that call us to self-denial and self-sacrifice. We can be mistreated. Probably if I would ask you, has anyone ever mistreated you? All of us would have to say, oh yeah, probably some things already came to some of your minds about that time when we were mistreated. Misunderstood, criticized, accused, maybe falsely accused, taken advantage of, hurt. Probably. They're talking about it with men. But it's not just men. All of us have hurts and things that happen in life. Maybe we're neglected. Maybe there's family hurts. Maybe there's friends that turned against us. Maybe our security has been taken away. Our comfort's been taken away. Our dreams have... I'll put a blank there. What is it that has affected your life? Somehow it seems that if we can get an understanding that what Christ suffered for us on the cross and the things that he went through, that somehow in life's experiences we can enter into that in a small way, in the kinds of things that come our way, just by being people that live in the world. I think if we look at many of the characters in the Bible, we would say they were not treated as they should have been. They were terribly mistreated sometimes. Somewhere I came across this in my studies. It's pretty challenging. When you are forgotten, neglected, or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting or hurt with the oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that's dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinion ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but you take it all patiently, lovingly, in silence, that is dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any annoyance, when you can stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure it, that's dying to self. When you're content with any food and offering, any raiment, any climate, any society, any solitude, any interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or receive your own good works or itch after commendation, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you can see your brother prosper and have his needs met and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy, nor question God, while your own needs are far greater and you are in desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is dying to self. Jesus said in John 15, 18 to 19, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. a quote I picked up somewhere. It seems to me that God has put us who bear his message on stage in a theater in which no one wants to buy a ticket. We're something everyone stands around and stares at like an accident in the street. We're the Messiah's misfits. You might be sure of yourselves, but we live in the midst of frailties and uncertainties. You might be well thought of by others, but we're mostly kicked around. Much of the time, we don't have enough to eat. We wear patched and threadbare clothes. We get doors slammed in our faces. We pick up odd jobs anywhere we can just to eke out a living. When they call us names, we say, God bless you. When they spread rumors about us, we put in good word for them. We're treated like garbage, potato peelings from the culture's kitchen, and it's not getting any better. That's Eugene Peterson's way of saying what Paul would have said in 1 Corinthians 4, 9 to 13. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 12. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Somehow I think that God calls us to be willing, as his people, to put ourselves on the altar, to give up our everything, to give up even being able to determine our own destiny as to where we live in this life. We probably have all heard the problem with living sacrifices is they want to get off the altar. They crawl off the altar. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 31, I die daily. I think to be a living sacrifice means that every day, hour by hour, maybe even sometimes moment by moment, we need to make a conscious choice either to stay on the altar if we're there, if we've done that. And I assume that many of you have done that at times in your life and maybe would say, well, right now, I think I'm there. But I think it's a constant decision that we have to make to stay there. It's not something you make a one-time decision. Now it's done. Now I'm a sacrifice. It's something we need to continually. And probably most of us would have to admit at times that we find that we've crawled down off that altar. We've gone over here and got on the throne again. And then we have to make a decision to go back. We need to do it again and again, moment by moment, willingly on a daily basis, to listen to the Holy Spirit. As the psalmist said, to search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, and see if I'm still being the person, the sacrificing kind of person that you want me to be. It's an ongoing service to the Lord. It's worship when we lay down our stuff at the cross, as it were. We put it on the altar, whatever it is that might be in your situation. And I hesitate to say things because I think I'll miss one and say, oh, he didn't. You know, and maybe I didn't put the ones on here that should be for me even. What about our agenda, the things that we focus on in life? Our time, our money, our thoughts, our dreams, etc. All these things need to be submitted to God. And when we do it scripturally, the worship service is a collection of people coming together and saying anew, again, in front of all of you. Together we say, sacrificing again, saying, I need to get on the altar. Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about transformed lives. We are to live lives that no longer conform to the world's way of thinking. We have been renewed and sanctified by the truth of God's word. We need to be living sacrifices consecrated to God on a daily basis. Again, a modern translation. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be challenged from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Somehow this sort of phrase came to my mind from, I probably read something that triggered it, but obedience is the energy that provides the revelation of God's direction for our lives. And I think what God calls us to is surrender and say, okay, God, I don't know how this is all going to work out, but here I am. I'm going to put myself on the altar. I'm going to put everything on the altar for you. And like I said, we'll need to continue to do that. In the words of Jesus, He said to all, if any person wills to come after me, let him deny himself. From the Amplified Version says, disown himself, forget, lose sight of himself and his own interests, refuse and give up himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living and, if need be, in dying also. I'd like us to sing a song in conclusion. I've asked Ken to lead it. Is Your All on the Altar? It's in the Christian hymnal number 402. Sing it as a prayer, as a commitment. Allow it to speak to you, however it ministers to you.